السلام عليك beseech you, I will grieve you into the night.
I will beseech you, I will grieve you into the night. You are my master, I am alone, I call unto you. You are my master, I am alone, I call unto you.
Because I will be with you till the end, Hussein. In my eyes there's always tears of pain.
Like a river flows for your love, Hussein. Every broken heart cries out your name, cries out your name.
روحي وقلبي لديك صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله يا أبا عبد الله.
روحي وقلبي لديك صلى الله عليك.
We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts your mourning and your acts of devotion in these blessed days and grants us all the honor of being among the true followers of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and by his mercy among the companion of Imam Mahdi jalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. May Allah hasten his reappearance. May Allah accept your deeds and mournings during these blessed days of the month of Muharram.
From your shrine I can't bear to stay apart. The flame of your love ignites my heart. Your name gives meaning to my soul. To you I raise my hands and call. Mere Mola Ya Hussein Jaan. Tears for you will never dry.
Mere Mola Ya Hussein Jaan. Mere Mola Ya Hussein Jaan.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters from across the globe. Thank you so much for joining us and welcome to our special live Muharram program. Today we'll be exploring how the legacy of Imam Hussein alayhi salam continue to guide us in today's world and what practical lessons we can draw from his movement. So we are honored to be joined by our dear respected brother Sheikh Qasim. Assalamu alaikum, dear brother, and welcome to your program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My pleasure to be here. Thank you.
Thank you so much for being here. And on the other side, I would like to say, turn my head and say salam and hello to my dear brother, brother Shiraz. Assalamu alaikum, dear brother, and welcome.
Wa alaikum salam. Thank you for having me here.
So, azamallah ujurana wa ujurakum bi musabina al-Husayn alayhi salam. I would like to start a conversation by asking brother Shiraz, how did you find this Muharram so far?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thank you so much. I have been benefiting from this month of Muharram and participating in many sessions of mourning and speeches.
MashaAllah. Great. So, dear brother, same question goes to you, brother. How did you find this Muharram? Did you find like enough Nazri Muharram food and, you know, drinks like me as well? Or you focus on the lectures?
In that respect, unfortunately, it's not that much, graceful for me so far. But this Muharram, I believe, is so different from other Muharrams that we have been experiencing during our lives. Because we're still mourning for our beloved leaders. So I think, that's a difference. That's a very big difference that this Muharram has with other Muharrams that we've been experiencing.
It is indeed, it is. Thank you so much for pointing that out. So, dear brother, dear brother Shiraz, so many people see the month of Muharram as a time of mourning, while other people see it as time of learning and reflecting of a Husseini Ma'arif lessons and lectures and personal growth. Every generation has the opportunity to discover new lessons from Karbala, because we've got different characters in the story of Karbala, old people, young people. We've got Hazrat Ali Asghar, we've got Hazrat Abbas, we've got Lady Zainab. May peace and blessings be upon them. So how can the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam guide the way we live today?
The story of Karbala and the martyrdom of Imam Hussein and his companions can be a source of inspiration for all of us, because we can, extract some general principles of their behavior and apply it to our current circumstances in our lives.
It is interesting that how we use this month and other months in lunar calendar in order to make us even improve in our life. We just don't take it as a ritual, related sessions to just do something ritually. We want to make ourselves changed. Don't you find it fascinating?
Yes, it's very fascinating that an event that occurred so long ago can be a source of inspiration for people throughout the course of history, despite their changing circumstances in time and place.
Yeah, thank you so much indeed. Jazakallah khair. So, dear brother Sheikh Qasim, young people today face many pressures, as we see, right? From friends, society, online culture. Standing firm is not always easy. To just give them this task and say, you're good to go. They are psychologically are bombarded by social media, like the movies, the games, everything. They see for example, attractive people on the streets sometimes. They cannot resist, and it's all natural. But how can young Muslims follow the examples of Imam Hussein alayhi salam when facing peer pressure, internally or pressure from outside?
Actually, that's a very great point with respect to the tragedy of Karbala. For every single attraction, for every single even age, gender, ethnicity background, you can find an example in the Day of Ashura. Mm. As that's one of the uniquenesses of the Day of Ashura. So nobody can say, no, I'm different. My story is different from theirs. So I think that's the interesting point about Karbala. So as you said, for sure we have some problems, especially our youth. The teenagers are suffering from different spiritual problems nowadays, and it's getting worse and worse. But I think we can ponder upon what happened in Karbala, especially with respect to that special circumstances that, for example, a teenager would go through, and find his or her example in the Day of Ashura, the person who resembles the most that person that is now actually is living these circumstances. I believe that there are a lot of lessons that he or she may take from the life of those people, those role models that one can have in her or his life. So, for example, for a teenager, I believe Hazrat Qasim alayhi salam would be a very good example for him or her. For example, this 13-year-old person, what is he's concerning about on the night of Ashura is whether I'm going to be amongst those who is going to be sacrificing their lives for Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam or not. So that's the problem, that's the concern that this 13-year-old person has. Yeah, for sure it's a bit difficult for a person to sort of, apply that sort of life on his or her life. But I think there are plenty lessons that a person can take from, for example, a person like Qasim alayhi salam's life and applying it on his or her life.
Speaking of role model, dear brother Shiraz, is there any character that his life and his actions during the Battle of Karbala or before that resonates with you the most, that you'd like to follow him as an example of your life?
All of the participants in the Battle of Karbala, they provided an example in each end of them in their own way. So I like to take all of their personalities and actions as examples for myself in my life.
Sometimes you see, like, people would say, like, for example, Brother Qasim mentioned, like, Hazrat Qasim, or another person talked about the Hazrat Ali Akbar or Hazrat Abbas, and they say these are, like, absolutely great people, and their rank are, like, far-fetched, and we cannot be like them. These are, like, great figures in the history of Islam, they probably humankind. But on the other hand, some other people might suggest that we have had people, not like exactly like these people, but someone like Hazrat Qasim alive during the war that we are in, or the war before that, that was imposed to the whole region, not just in Islamic Republic of Iran, but in Yemen, in Iraq, in Lebanon, and Palestine. So how we can do exactly, cultivate this culture, I would call it a resistance sort of culture, using the month of Muharram and by looking at the lives of these great figures?
Yes, because we see that the central theme in this story of Karbala is that Muslims, they need to resist all forms of oppression. And so this is something that we cannot avoid, and we see it even today in our contemporary times. So we can use this theme and make it our motto in our continuous struggle against the current oppression against Muslims.
MashaAllah, thank you so much. So I guess using those historical figures and examples to get benefit from them in our modern life as well. So, dear brother Sheikh Qasim, social media is my concern today, because I'm dealing with youngsters these days, like when I talk to them. So social media allows one message to reach to thousands of people within minutes or seconds, right? It can spread truth, but it can also spread anger and division and hatred and, you know, so on and so forth. So how can we reflect the values of Ashura and Karbala and the same beauty that Lady Zainab saw it, the way that we use social media today?
Yeah, actually, talking about social media. So so let me take this discussion to another dimension, because I actually recently have been the privilege to be on the Hajj pilgrimage. Mashallah. So let me tell you something about this experience that I recently had with respect actually to social media from another side of this story. So, alhamdulillah, I had the privilege to be on this journey, and also I had the privilege to talk to a lot of Muslims, normally Sunnis, you know, from the other sects of Islam other than Shia. And what actually I really found interesting, that was unfortunately the impression that they normally have about the Shia, is based on the some misbehavior, let's say, or some bid'ahs, or vicious innovations that unfortunately has happened or have happened actually in doing the azadari and doing mornings for Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. And it's been actually going over the social media and spreading around, and that made a lot of bad impact about Shiism. So for example, when I'm talking to this Sunni brother from Southeast Asia, from Africa, from Central Asia, the first thing that he actually asks me, okay, you're from Iran, we are proud of you, you know, we are so proud of what you're now doing to Israel. But the second thing would be, may I ask a question? Why would you, you know, hurt yourself, you know, in the day of Ashura? What would you, you know, hit yourself with swords?
Bleeding,
you know? Bleeding, and you know, those tatbir, as they call it in Arabic. What would you do that? You know, they cannot actually, for sure, nobody can digest and understand that. So that's, you know, that's something that is very unfortunate. And, you know, I've been thinking about this a lot, and I've been so much regretting the fact that, you know, instead of having the opportunity to discuss the beauties of the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam to these people, with these people, as Imam Rizal alayhi salatu wassalam himself said, that, you know, the mahasin of the mahasin al-kalam of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam has to be, you know, taught to these people. Instead of talking about these issues, unfortunately, I have to take those opportunities to a sort of straighten the, you know, these shubuhat or these misconceptions that they have. So, and that's because of the first, unfortunately, the misbehavior or these innovations or vicious innovations that have been made or have been encouraged, unfortunately. And I have no doubt that these people who are adhering to these sorts of innovations and promoting it in any possible level, they have to be held responsible, and they have to have, you know, answers for the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wa sallam, the day of judgment. So that's the problem, unfortunately, that we have with the social media. And I think that we have to think about it. Every single Shia who considers him or herself the follower of Ahlul Bayt first have to think about these issues and, you know, talk to others in order for straightening, you know, these misconceptions that others have about the madhab and the school of Ahlul Bayt. And then we can have the opportunity to talk about the, you know, the beauties of the ma'arif and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt.
Definitely, because it definitely can distort the beauty and the message, the pure original message of Karbala. And I know so many like intelligence service are behind these acts, and they are supporting financially these types of reading beyond Shiism as well. So I don't want to call them today, but we all know that what's going on there. Thank you so much. I think this is a great moment to just take a pause and listen and ponder to a little bit of a speech of the Supreme Leader, the martyr Ayatollah Khamenei, on crying for Hussein. Stay tuned. We'll be back soon.
میگویند چرا ماتم و گریه و اشک را در بین مردم رواج میدهید؟ این ماتم و اشک برای ماتم و اشک نیست، برای ارزش.
Why are you disseminating sadness, crying and tears among people? They complain. This is not sadness and tears for the sake of sadness and tears. This is for the sake of the values. The things that lie behind the lamentation, beating the chest and the head, and shedding tears are the dearest things that one might find in the treasure trove of humanity. And they are the divine spiritual values. The Shia are trying to uphold the fact that Hussein ibn Ali, peace be upon him, is the epitome of all these values. The Shia are trying to keep their memories alive.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Thank you so much for joining us, dear mourners of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his loyal companions. And may Allah accept your mourning and make it a source of spiritual growth and nearness to him. You're listening to the live special program dedicated to cover the Ma'arif al-Husseini on the seventh day of Muharram. So I want to pursue and continue the conversation by asking dear brother Shiraz that every year millions of people gather to remember Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And then in the months of Safar, 30 million people start taking the Arba'in walk from Najaf to Karbala as well. It becomes such a phenomena worldwide. So And we know that beyond attending gatherings, every individual has a role to play. Every individual should do something after taking to the majalis. They should feel the change and, you know, be the change that they wanted to see in their community. So what responsibilities do mourners of Abu Abdullah have after the majalis and ceremonies are over?
Yes, after the ceremonies of commemoration of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein are over, the mourners have a responsibility to, when they go back to their communities or when they get back to their lives, to implement the lessons they've learned from these ceremonies in their lives, and also to prepare for the following and of year of ceremonies to make them better, and also to better them every year.
There's this misconception that I have had, like when I was a kid, that these people who are like beating themselves, like doing the latmiya or sometimes doing the tatbir, these are like violent people. Like why do they do that? And then I grew up and understand the reason behind it, the whole concept of mourning. Is it possible, is it logical to say that the mourner of Imam Hussein, when they like get over the azadari, the mourning and everything, he becomes softer, like a better person, even a kinder person toward his family, towards his like society, a more responsible person? Is this idea is like too much, or it is real? It has this effect on them socially as well, participating, I mean, in the azadari and mourning.
I think that experience has shown that the people who participate in these ceremonies, these religious ceremonies, they've been known to have better relations with their associates and their family, their coworkers, their friends. I think that in general, people who participate in such religious ceremonies have been shown to display more kindness to their fellow human beings.
I think one of the reason that we have showcased same thing that you just said was showcased was in the sense that Iran has defended Lebanon, and Iran didn't abandon Lebanon, and Islamic Republic didn't abandon Lebanon. It was beautiful for me. Like no matter how hard it gets, Iran still continued to send aid to Lebanon and Lebanese people, and no matter whether they were like all, because Lebanon population are not like just all Shia, and we've got like Christians and Sunnis and Druzes, everything there as well. Thank you so much, dear Sheikh Qasim. So communities become stronger when they are united around shared values instead of personal differences. We know that, but Ashura has brought people together for centuries. How can the remembrance of Imam Hussein alayhi salam strengthen unity among Muslims and even beyond Muslim community? Because one might say and ask that Ashura is one reading and understanding of such an incident that has happened in the Islamic calendar that might divide people and divide denominations. So how Ashura can be used and seen as a unifying element?
Yeah, what is very interesting and outstanding about the tragedy of Karbala is that the lesson that it has for all humanity is so unique and so shared, actually, by all of them. So if in one word, I would say that, the tragedy of Karbala and trying to leave that moment, that event, would put a person into factory settings.
Okay.
So, we are so mostly, most of us are mostly so, drowned in our worldly affairs, our material, affairs, and the negligence that unfortunately many of us are now experiencing is maybe the biggest hindrance before us. And I believe that this is the role that thinking and pondering upon the tragedy of Karbala, the event of Karbala, and trying to, as my friend said, trying to leave those you know, virtues, and not just listening, not just you know, participating in the majalis and you know, shedding tears on Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, which is very important and for sure so you know, beneficial. But pondering upon them and trying to apply them, implement them in our lives. So that's the I think the most important thing that could be shared by all human beings, and not just you know, Shias or Muslims. And the love of Imam Hussein, especially for Muslims, I think that also is very important, especially amongst Muslims. You know, so it's not just the Shias, because we both the Shias and the Sunnis, they respect, they have, you know, they venerate the Ahlul Bayt of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let me give you another example that I again experienced in my recent pilgrimage to Hajj, to the Kaaba, to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when I had these talks to these people, when we talked about, for example, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam, they would say, oh, yes, we also love the Ahlul Bayt, you know, we also care about them, and we know that they do, and we have numerous literature from the Sunni scholars about the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam. For example, there is a very famous poem by Imam Ash-Shafi'i that is venerated by many Muslims. He says that, you know, if it was not because of the Ahlul Bayt, I know, because of the love of the Ahlul Bayt, and if you do not love the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, and do not say and salute to them in your salat would be, you know, a batil and void. So for sure they have this love. But the thing is that I would tell them this, that, you know, the thing that we've been asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet is not just mahabba, rather mawadda towards the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam.
Yeah.
In Surah Shura, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse number 23 says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أسألكم عليه أجرا إلا المودة في القرب.
What does مودة mean?
Yeah, so مودة العلامة الطباطبائي رحمة الله عليه, he actually very beautifully puts you know, his thoughts on this, and he says that مودة is not just like, you know, a verbal محبة that you may have, or even, you know, loving someone or something in your heart. Rather, it's showing and it's practicing the love that you have, you know, in the real world. So if you say, for example, to your wife that I love you, and even if you really and you do love her, but you do not show, you do not present, you do not manifest this love that you have towards her, you know, it's just nothing, you know?
Yeah.
So mawadda towards the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam is not just having love and, you know, affection towards them. Rather, you have to show them, you have to live their life. So this is the, I think, the thing that we share, both Muslims, both Shias and Sunnis. As Muslims, we have this in our hearts, but I believe that for sure Shias are much more, you know, curious about putting that into action rather than Sunnis. I believe that that's something that could be maybe improved or bettered in the Sunni atmosphere.
Inshallah. Thank you so much. Beautiful. MashaAllah. So, dear brother Shiraz, many people believe that one individual cannot make a difference. Yet history often changes because of the courage of few sincere people. What practical lessons does Karbala and the story of Ashura and the bravery of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his companions, and also the epic actions of Lady Zainab and Imam Sajjad, may peace and blessings be upon them, teach us about creating positive change in society? Because sometimes we find ourselves as minorities, right? Like we see like these other people and so-called superpowers, they have the money, they have the guns, they have everything, and we are minorities. What can we do? Do we really, can we really bring change about, positive change to the society, to the world as well?
Yes, so the story of Karbala has definitely shown us that a few, you know, individuals, if they're determined, they can definitely bring about a change in their society. Of course, it has its own method, and you know, we can, if we ponder over the behavior of the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we can definitely learn and extract what this methodology was and apply it to our current circumstances.
Can you give us like more like concrete examples, like one example that you find interesting in the study of Kabbalah that give us motivation and incentives in order to bring change to the society?
After the events of Karbala, we see that when the captives of Karbala were taken to the castle of the Yazid. Enemies of the family of the Prophet, we see famous that the Lady Zainab gave a famous sermon there, and she was able to affect the people around her. And this brought about a great change in the mindset of the people there.
She should have been so brave to just speak in that manner, in that place, while other people, like probably thousands of people, were like cheering the so-called apparent victory or victorious over the martyrs of the Ahlul Bayt in the Battle of Karbala. But she just flips the scene by her speech, and it was amazing. When I see it, it's like you go to the White House, you say something that the whole world is shouting by saying that you are like killing people, you are doing the genocide in Gaza, for example. You should be very brave person to say that. Where is the source of this bravery? Where does it come from? Is it something that God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has granted her? Or we can find that bravery in us as well too, dear brother?
If we take inspiration from these brave individuals and learn a lesson from how brave they were, then we can definitely, create that sense of bravery and courage within us.
MashaAllah. Thank you so much, dear audience. I think this is a great moment to take another pause and reflect upon, I believe, a piece of a speech from okay, so let's just take a pause and we'll be back soon. Stay tuned.
When peace becomes rare, every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave, mankind's heart it reawaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received, Hussein planned to retrieve, loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received, Hussein planned to retrieve, loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred ring. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of new lands, offered them a helping hand with a little that you had. Your servants you did save, their full freedom you gave, but they loved you and stayed to meet your same cruel fate. Love you showed to all God's creation, from whichever place they came. Love you showed to God's creation, from whichever place they came. Care you expressed to all those you knew, loving animals. animals the same. Your heart a nest of virtues. It housed wishes of the true. If only aggressors knew of your compassionate views. Each and every one saw steps you took against war. Path of peace you looked for, but this Yazid ignored. Truth, that's what you wanted to defend against those whose souls were whole. Life, that's the sacrifice you would give to resurrect true Islam. Abraham, our blessed guide, covered his eyes from the sight of his son's pure sacrifice. Allah's wish he would abide, but Hussein had to see the pain and tragedy, the evil killing spree that took his family. War and aggression you did endure, even though conflict you shunned. Death and torment then you had to face under the hot blazing sun. Abraham, our blessed guide, covered his eyes from the sight.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah accept all your acts of worship during these blessed days. Dear viewers, welcome to your program again, the live special Muharram program dedicated to cover the Ma'arif al-Husseini in these blessed days of months of Muharram. So we've been talking about how we can use the teachings of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the practical teachings of the Shuhada and the martyrs in the Battle of Karbala and after that in our daily lives, by talking and having the beautiful gems and thoughts that have been shared with my dear guest here, Brother Shiraz and Brother Sheikh Qasim. So Brother Sheikh Qasim, still I'm wanted to understand more, so I'm going to repeat the same question to see what's your stance in that regard as well. That how can individual, because the whole story of Karbala is about to the whole story of Karbala is about to derive lessons from it, right, to apply it in our daily lives. So again, how can individual get inspired by the story of Karbala in this modern, so-called modern life that we live in right now? Some people might say the story of Karbala is just the story of bravery. Some people might call it a suicide mission in a wrong way. Some might call it it's the victory of blood over sword. And how can we right now, like, imagine a teenager is listening to us, a mother, a housewife is like listening to us. How can every one of us, despite our different differences in terms of the gender, the age, we can drive lesson from the story of Karbala?
Yeah, actually, I again have to reemphasize that since we have different, characters in Karbala that would, resemble every single person's life in even our today's life, I think that would be a very good opportunity for all of us to try to look for that certain person that we can, take as a role model and try to apply the teachings of that person, the life that he or she lived, and apply it on our life. So that I think is very important, especially with respect to today's a current situation that is the uprising. I have to call it an uprising, a sort of global uprising that we can now, now we are actually experiencing almost 2 years now. I think that would be very beneficial for a person who reflect on the event of Karbala, especially for non-Muslims, especially those who might have been far from the school of Ahlul Bayt, even for the Sunnis. And again, I have to, okay, you may say, okay, how a Sunni might, you know, resonate with what happened in Karbala or even a non-Muslim? I think, again, you can find, you know, some characters in the Battle of Karbala that were not Muslim, that were not even Shia. Let me give you one example.
Sure.
So we have the example of the Zuhair, yeah. who was a Sunni, who was a very, you know, fierce Sunni. Actually, it's been mentioned in history that he was Uthmani. Uthmani is a person that in that, you know, tension or that quarrel that happened between Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, after the demise of Uthman, there were two people, there were two groups, people actually were into two groups. Some of them took the side of Uthman and said that it was Ali,
yeah.
al-Ayyadu Billah, who killed Uthman, who was, you know, participated in the procedure of the killing of Uthman, and actually they were named Uthmani. So he even didn't believe in the, you know, the authority of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. He was not just a simple Sunni, because at that time even there were some Sunnis who were, you know, fierce lovers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, even though that they were not Shia, but yeah. he was Zuhair ibn Ghain. He was one of the, you know, some one might say a Nasibi person, you know,
wow.
who participated in the battle of Karbala. Yes, for sure he changed, you know, because of that meeting that he had with Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, he changed. But still, it's very difficult, you know, to just abandon what you've been believing in for your whole life. So we have this sort of person in the, you know, in the companions, amongst the companions of the Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. So if, even a Sunni, we have some non-Muslims, you know, participating. Wahhab is one example. Who was a non-Muslim, and then for half a day just he became Muslim and he was martyred in the battlefield of Karbala. So I think for every single person, every single, you know, condition, a person who's whom a person might be living, we can find a character in Karbala, and the only job that you have to do is that try to follow that person, to follow in the steps of that steps of that person. And actually I think that is the duty of both the scholars that talk about Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, especially on these days and nights, and also that person, him or herself. No, it's not just, because this is, unfortunately, this is a sort of, you know, cliche that it's just the duty of a person, a preacher that is talking about Imam,
yeah.
Hussein, who has to shed light on the, you know, the life of Imam Hussein. No, that's for sure, especially with the existence of this mass information that you can find online, you know,
yeah.
you have this, we have this, you know, responsibility to read about the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, especially the event of Karbala.
Inshallah, we'll all reflect, and we have to think one way or another, as they call it, like kullu yawmin ashura, we have to make the decision in the right moment of our life. I hope we can be prepared for that moment, use the study of Ashura to make the right decision by listening to the divine voice, and or let's call it our voice of our hearts as well. So dear brother Shiraz, parents do more than to, you know, provide for their children. So they also shape their values through words and actions. And we take our parents as an example of our life. The first role of these, like, they are our first role models. Children, you know, often remember what they see more than what they hear. So my question is, how can families pass the spirit and the culture of Ashura to the next generation? Like, sometimes we see that there's this gap between generations, like the older generation and elderly, they attend the majalis, they look religiously, you know, in their appearances, but they're like, their grandsons are different. Like, they do not like, attached as much as the last generation to these majalis, to this culture. So how can we just somehow diminish this gap and get rid of this gap, so all people like a continuum of chain continue this culture to the next generation as well?
Well, we have to of course preserve the message of Imam Hussein, its basic components. But maybe we should also try to think about presenting it in, you know, a way that is more acceptable to the newer generation.
Mm.
You know, things that they are used to. I don't know, like, for example, some speakers, maybe they use a PowerPoint
yeah.
you know, presentation along yes. with their speech, just to make it easier to for the listeners to follow. So there's some, maybe some, we should use some modern, more up-to-date techniques, but of course also preserve the same message that they had. Maybe that would help in drawing more younger audiences to the these sessions of commemoration.
And I've seen these in these majalis, and some of the, like, they've got these, I don't know, theatrical techniques and theatrical, like, ceremonies that is taking place in the streets. They use children as well. Like, they give the children responsibilities to serve the drinks. And it's so beautiful for me when I see the young girls and boys, they just... they try to organize this, and we have the same scene in the Arbaeen work as well. In that, like, hot and scorching weather, like, all boys and girls, they just wanted to help, and like, it is so amazing for me to see such a people, because on the other hand, I have seen spoiled boys and girls, right? We all seen those, like, rich boys and girls who you cannot even, like, talk to them easily. So how like, concerning, like, your own family, what would you do, like, to pass on this knowledge, this hope, this love of Ahlul Bayt and obedience of Ahlul Bayt to your kids as well? Like, how can we provide them with this love?
In order to transfer this love to our children and our next generation, like you said, we need to make them more. We need to get them involved more in these ceremonies, and make them feel like, well, this is something that's, you know, their responsibility, and get them more actively involved. Let them make the decisions about, how it's going to happen and what's going to happen. And when they do that, they'll obviously, when you feel like it's something that you're doing yourself, then. It's your own project, so to speak, then you'll feel more attached to it, and this can continue.
And they feel like confidence as well, like when they do them as well, like they feel like they've been treated like adults, and it is beautiful for them as well. Like, thank you so much.
May I add 2 points?
Sure, go ahead.
Yeah, I think, and something else that could be very, I think, beneficial in that respect is that if you make these sorts of ceremonies a sort of, more fun, for the newer generation,
just that would be a great title. How can we make Ashura fun?
Yeah, actually, I think we have some examples in Iran. Alhamdulillah, Iran. I have, because my own children actually now are participating in sort of those sorts of, especially, having for the first thing to consider is that having certain and distinct and a special majalis for children themselves, we're not just taking them to our majalis, rather we have some specified majalis for the children themselves. You cannot, run a majalis that has been from the very beginning, that has been, administrated and programmed for adults. It's very difficult to make it fun for children.
Yes.
But if you have from the very beginning, you have a majalis that has been, designated for children themselves, it is very easier to make it, more, proper, to their age, to the feelings that they have. So that's one thing that is very important. Another thing that is very important, I believe, is that how to make these people, how to make our children, abiding by, these virtues, these characteristics that they are taught, or these teachings that are taught in their majalis. I believe that's the great responsibility of their parents to live the life of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. That's a very important, tarbiyah point, a point that is regarding to the upbringing of the children.
Sure.
So, for example, talking about these characteristics for hours, for even putting some prizes for them in order for, practicing this and that characteristic, I think that wouldn't work. The thing that for sure would work, and if you're not doing that, you have a lot of problem in your upbringing about your children, is that you yourself are not practicing those. The life that you're living is not a Husseini life.
Yeah.
So how do you expect your child to, you know, to listen to you or to be a Husseini child. So I think that that's the problem that unfortunately many of the parents have. They are not, they themselves are not, you know, abiding by what they, you know, teach their children. So that's, I think, if we can, you know, sort of make that happen, I think that will be very beneficial in upbringing children.
True. As they say, actions speak louder than words. Thank you so much. Let's just take a break, dear audience, brothers and sisters, and may Allah accept your mourning in these blessed months of Muharram. Stay tuned.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد من زيارتك السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين الذين بذلوا مهجهم دون الحسين عليه السلام
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters, the mourners of Ahlul Bayt. May Allah accept all your acts of worship during these blessed days of Muharram. And may Allah reward your love for Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his companions. So we've been talking to Brother Shiraz and Sheikh Qasim about some of the examples of that we took from the story of Karbala, and we got inspired by the story of Karbala to apply it in our daily lives as well. And I just wanted to continue having our talk with dear brother Sheikh Shiraz as well. So brother Shiraz, so many people are having difficulties in their lives. So many people are like feeling like hopelessness, especially when I wanted to look at the broader scale. Muslim community have been attacked viciously in the last few months as well and years as well. So we've got so many, like, we've got poverties and so many other problems among Muslim communities, unfortunately, due to some of the problems that we have had before, like colonial time, and other problems as well. So how can we use the study of Karbala as a source of hope that inject and pumps hope to the veins of Islamic Ummah and to the vein of ourselves as an individual as well? Is this story of Karbala is the story of hope or despair, and how come?
So the story of Karbala, I think definitely it gives us hope because it shows us that even if the odds are not in our favor. Mm. Over the course of time, if as long as we stand with the truth, and over the course of time, maybe not immediately, but over the course of time, ultimately we will be victorious. And so this should give us hope that as long as we are with the truth, even if circumstances are not in our favor, ultimately, we will come out victorious.
So I want to ask a silly question. Like, I had this question when I was like a child. So Imam Hussein got martyred, like his companions got martyred. How would we call him victorious? In what sense we consider Imam Hussein's like uprising like victorious? Can you elaborate more on that?
So we can, like, for example, like you mentioned, we can compare it to the situation that we're currently in, right? So we see that even though, for example, Iran right now is under severe economic hardship, and a lot of people were killed, but we see that the... we also see that, for example, the circumstances were such that the opponents in this the current war that just occurred, they were had far more advanced military equipment and hardware than Iran did. But we see that ultimately, in the end, as a whole, we see that the outcome was in our favor or Iran's favor, and they were able to achieve the goals that they had in this conflict. So we can say the same thing for the situation in Imam Hussein's in the Battle of Karbala. We see that, for example, apparently the people in Karbala were all martyred. They had more loss of life than the army of their opponents.
True.
But we see that as a whole, the goals for which Imam Hussein stood up, they were accomplished, whereas they were fulfilled. Whereas those of the other side, they were left unfulfilled.
That would be like reviving Islam and reforming Islam and having the pure Muhammadan Islam.
Yes, yes.
In the community. Beautiful. Thank you so much. Loved it. So, dear brother Sheikh Qasim, the world continues to experience oppression, discrimination, and injustice in many forms. The challenge is knowing how to respond wisely. And I just wanted to add on top of all the things, like, I cannot, not think about the angels of Minab who got martyred viciously, and unfortunately, in the last war, in the attack of United States and Israeli terrorist army. So how can the principles of Ashura help us respond to injustice in our own communities and globally as well?
Yeah, I think that the story of Karbala and the event of Karbala was all about standing against cruelty and injustice and oppression. So I think that will be a very good source for inspiring people all around the world, especially Muslims, especially we, the Shias, us, the Shias, in order for, being encouraged, no matter how much you have to pay, Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam, he sacrificed whatever, literally whatever he had. So I think that would be a very, the ultimate lesson that we can learn from the story of Karbala. Again, I have to refer to my experience recently.
Sure.
I'm so preoccupied, still preoccupied with this, with this experience that Alhamdulillah I had in Hajj.
What a journey it was, I might say.
Yes, it was. So, when I was talking to these people, one of the, Shubahat, one of the, questions that they had, why does Shia mourn for the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam? This is one question that they had.
Yeah.
And also, again, another question. So I would talk about this, to them. I would talk about the reasons, the philosophy behind mourning Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. Mm-hmm. Also, that it was a sunnah, because some of these, Wahhabis, they say that it's against the sunnah, it's a bid'ah, something like that.
Yeah.
I would quote Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam and some traditions, even from the Sunni sources, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself mourned for Imam Hussein even before he was born, and right after the birth of Imam Hussein. And it's a very famous story. It's been actually brought in many sources, in Sunni sources. There's a very famous story about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talking to his wife, Ummul Mu'minin, and giving her, some soil of Karbala, and told her that it's going to turn red when Imam Hussein, is going to be killed. So, and then, in this way, I would say that it's a sunnah. And then, this question, many of them has this question. I've been confronted with this question a lot, that what is the reason that only the Shia nowadays are standing against tyranny and oppression?
Yeah.
Why do not we see, this is what they themselves ask.
Yeah.
Why do not we see that many Sunnis stand firmly and virtually against the oppression? Yeah, for sure, they say that it's bad, they condemn it, but it's not like the Shias, it's just that Iran, the Houthis in Yemen, Iraqis, the Hezbollah in Lebanon, and those Sunni groups that are related and affiliated with Shia groups. Why is that? This is the question that actually I've been asked by the Sunnis. And this is exactly what I tell them. Say, because they are encouraged, the Shias actually are getting one of the most important parts of their identity from Karbala, from the, you know, from the event of Karbala and the story of Ashura. And this is the beginning of the story that I would talk to them about the story of Karbala and what happened. And because many of them, believe me or not, many of them, even though that they're Muslim, they know that they should know that this is the son of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the grandson of Rasulullah who's been martyred and who's been killed. But many of them, you know, are deprived of the knowledge of knowing about history, their own history they do not know. So I think, yes, for sure, Karbala is all about standing against tyranny and oppression, but unfortunately the problem that we have is not lack of knowledge and ignorance that unfortunately has been going around. And this is what Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam, this is what we say in Ziyarat al-Arba'in,
okay,
that Imam Hussein, one of the reasons that he actually stood against tyranny and actually the uprising of Imam Hussein was in order for taking these people out of the ignorance that they have. So I think if we try to, you know, have this duty for ourselves to try to sort of take these people who are far from the Ahlul Bayt, who do not know that much about the Ahlul Bayt, especially Imam Hussein, and the event of Karbala, if we have this responsibility to enlighten them about that, I think that would help a lot.
So the missing part and the remedy for Islamic community as 1 billion community or more than 1 billion community, because overall we've got 2 billion. We've got access to resources like natural resources, and we've got the population. We can get united together, and I guess Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the Hubbul Imam Hussein alayhi salam, can make that happen as well, inshallah, soon enough. Thank you so much, dear brother Shiraz, dear Sheikh Qasim, for participating and presenting with the gems and reflections upon the Ma'arif of Husseini in these blessed days of Muharram. Thank you so much, our dear listeners, for joining us. As we conclude today's discussion, may the lessons of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his companion inspire us not only during Muharram, but throughout our lives. True remembrance is reflected in our character, our choices, and our commitment to truth and justice. With that, we want to conclude. See you, inshallah, we'll have other programs on the upcoming days as well. Please stay tuned. And wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sacrifice and the helpless cries after his demise. My eyes be silent tear to Allah I draw near. My heart begins to clear. Labbaik ya Hussein. When she was in pain, she told me of the tale on Asghar that we fell. The arrow that flew, his neck it went through. I wonder at the man who did not understand. Why did they not?